All right, take your Bible and turn to Philippians chapter number 4. We are so close to the end, I can almost see it. And next week we're having a members meeting, and if we have time next week, we will finish this Bible study. If not, why were you asking so many questions in the business meeting? Now, Paul is, he's begun to close this letter, and the closure begins back in verse 10. And a lot about the closure is picked up from the very first chapter. And it's from this parenthesis, if you would, the material that's inside, the beginning and the end, is really nothing more or less and a compliment to both ends. Paul is filled with joy. He wants to communicate that joy with his believing friends in Philippi, where he founded this church. The church has been to him a friend ever since their founding. And so as he begins the letter in verse 3 of chapter 1, he says, I thank my God in all my remembrance of you always in every prayer of mine for you all, making my prayer with joy because of your partnership in the gospel for him from the first day until now. That's how the letter begins. And here's how it concludes. Verse 10, I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at length you have revived your concern for me. You were indeed concerned for me, but you had no opportunity. Not that I am speaking of being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low. I know how to abound in any and every circumstance. I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through Christ or through Him who strengthens me. And here's our text, beginning with verse 4. It is merely an elaboration on what he started in verse 10 when he says, yet it was kind of you to share my trouble. And you Philippians yourselves know that in the beginning of the gospel, when I left Macedonia, no church entered into partnership with me in giving and receiving except you only. Even in Thessalonica, you sent help for my needs once and again. Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that increases to your credit. I have received full payment and more. I am well supplied, having received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent, a fragrant offering, a sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to God. And my God will supply every need of yours according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. To our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. Now, Paul has used the word throughout this letter, and we've not made note of it because it would have been redundant. It's not until the end that I think it's worth bringing to our attention. We've noticed it, we've read it, but we haven't dwelled on it. And the word is partnership. It comes from the root word, the Greek word, koinonos, or koinonia, which means fellowship. It's often translated fellowship. We get the English word common from it. And communism, and commune. It's used several times in this letter. In fact, if you go back to chapter 1 again, you'll see in verse 5, he says, because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. And then in verse 7, it is right for me to feel this way about you all because I hold you in my heart, for you are all, you see the word, partakers It's from the same word. You're partakers with me of grace both in my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel. And that's how he ends this letter. This is a letter that is celebrating and giving thanks to God for a partnership. It's that these people in Thessalonica were not just recipients of Paul's ministry, but they became partners in Paul's ministry, and it therefore became their ministry as well. They shared this in common with the Apostle Paul. They were a part of the work that he had come to Philippi to do. They were a part of his work in places like Thessalonica. And they were partners with him in more than just giving gifts. They were partners of his in their support emotionally. It was Epaphroditus who had come to Paul in prison and brought him news about their support, their encouragement, their thoughts, their prayers for him on his behalf. And it was that report that spawned this letter of joy and this letter of celebration that Paul writes back to the church at Philippi. He points to the significant elements that made their working together work together. The first thing he mentions in verses 14 through 16 are their faithfulness. Real partnership requires faithfulness. They're faithful in verse 14 in their generosity. They're generous to share my trouble. What do they say? A friend in need is what? A friend indeed. Now, I know friends who only show up when they have a need. You have friends like that? Okay, I use the word friends in quotations. But then there are friends who show up when we have need, when we haven't asked them, we haven't sought them out, but because of their interest and their concern, they show up. The Philippians were show-up kind of people. They were generous with their time, with their care, with their support, obviously with their financial support. But they had sought to assist Paul not only in this adversity, but in several adversities. They contributed to what he was lacking in terms of emotional and financial support. You know, I'm certain that Paul received monetary contributions that were a blessing to him. There's no question that he had need. You see, in this Roman prison, he was responsible for his own food and clothing and shelter and everything else. Rome didn't pay for it. There might be fewer people in our prisons if we didn't pay for it. I'm just saying. So there he was in a land that was really foreign to him in Rome. He'd always wanted to go there. I don't think he ever wanted to go there under these circumstances, but he wanted to go, and now he's there. He had written to the church at Rome and said, I long to come to you. I lack the opportunity. Well, the opportunity's here. It wasn't how he wanted to get there. But once he was there, he did there what he wanted to do. He propagated the gospel. And in order to propagate the gospel, he had to have his own well-being. He couldn't preach to the guards. He couldn't write these letters without some kind of financial support. Writing letters wasn't cheap. He likely used a stenographer, someone who wrote for him. That had to be employed. And the church at Philippi, their contribution to him did just this. In their generosity, do you realize their generosity resulted in some of the best books in the New Testament? Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, Philemon were all written from this jail at the same time. thanks in part to their partnership, their generosity. Look at verse 15. He says, "And you Philippians yourselves know that in the beginning of the gospel, when I left Macedonia, no church entered into partnership with me in giving and receiving except you only." I don't know how many times I have been in meetings among the brethren, the Baptist folk, us kind of people, whether it was in a church meeting or whether it was in a convention or whether it was in a board meeting. I don't know how many times I've been in these meetings where when someone or some ministry was seeking to gain support from the body represented there, the question was asked, who else is helping? As if that really matters. What is stated by that question is, we're not going out on a limb for you. We don't want to be the only ones out here for you. But thank God the Philippians didn't do that. The Philippians didn't care what the other churches were doing. And the Philippian church was in no more situation, no more financial stability than any of the others. In fact, it may have been among the worst in terms of its financial stability of all the churches that Paul ministered to, but they were consistent. They were accountable for their partnership. They didn't wait on what somebody else did. They took the lead and held their part of the partnership up. I've never climbed behind a team of mules. Don't have a clue what that's like. Have any of you? You have? You've been behind the mules? Now that's a partnership that has accountability. I mean, you know, they're digging. They're pulling a plow through dirt. It's the harder they pull, the deeper that plow goes. So they better be pulling equal, or as much as they can each. Because if one of them slacks off, the other one will give out. What would have happened to the expansion of the church if the Philippians had waited on some other church to step up first to support the Apostle Paul? Who knows? We know very few names from Philippi, but we know some of them. And we know at least one of them had the financial wherewithal, Lydia, to do something to help. But she's not singled out. The church is highlighted. And I want to tell you that about this church. We have, I don't look at the numbers, but I know we have people here with means who probably give more than others. I'm indifferent to how much people give, but I am not indifferent to who gives. Everyone is vitally important for pulling the load, for digging the ground with the seed of the gospel. So they were faithful in their generosity and their accountability and their consistency. He says in verse 16, "Even in Thessalonica, you sent help for my needs once and again." They could be counted on. Then Paul, he kind of closes with the, I call it the results of faithfulness, but what he's doing is he's showing them the full picture of their partnership with him. If you only see the dollar signs in your support of ministry, you've missed what it means to be a partner in this. I've told you before that I used to like to fish. I still like to fish, but my good fishing buddy, Brother Jim Simcox, has passed away, and I haven't fished since. I have all the equipment. He gave me hundreds of lures. None of the packages have been opened. It's not because I don't want to. It just doesn't seem the same. It just doesn't seem the same. Well, in that partnership with Jim, we never fished in a tournament. We fished against each other. And he was hard to beat. I mean, he was hard to beat, especially since he was running the boat. He had control of the trolling motor on that boat. If he wanted to get into a place to fish first, he just would. He'd just stick his nose in there, and I'd be standing on the back of the boat with my rod just going, what am I supposed to do? I know the fish are up there where you are. And then he'd say, come on up here with me. And we'd stand on the edge of that boat, flipping for fish right under the boat, competing with each other for one thing, not bragging rights, but a boatload of fish. That's what we were doing. What is it we're in the ministry to do, folks? What is it that we are following Christ to do? We're following Him to be obedient. We're following Him to bring Him glory. We're following Him with the commission and the admonition to take the gospel into the world, to drop His seed everywhere we go. That is the seed of the gospel. And as we do that, sure, some can't go to Malawi like this. Some can't preach in the pulpit because they don't have that calling or the giftedness for it or whatever. Some will never teach a Sunday school class, but they have financial means. Without those kinds of people being faithful, a lot of the other would never get done. This partnership that we're in is not one-sided. It's a full circle. It's a complete circle. In fact, that word comes up twice in this text. Complete, full, however you want to translate it. You'll notice he says in verse 18, I have received full payment. You see that word? Full. The Greek word is pleroma, to be filled up. I have been filled up. He's not talking here about his coffers, his bank account. He's talking about Him. I have been filled up. I am at full capacity and more. I am well supplied, having received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent, a fragrant offering, a sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to God. Stop right there. You see, our faithfulness results in this completion. God has the supply. God has everything we need, but our faithfulness is the thing that brings it about. It results in our completion, our fulfillment, our fullness. In verse 17, he talks about that fullness, including contentment. He says, I don't lack anything. I want you to know that your efforts have not failed. They have come at the right time. They have filled me up. I am rejoicing. I'm full. I'm abounding in the Lord. It wasn't the money. Money doesn't bring that about. Care brings that about. They cared for Him, and it brought about contentment. Their faithfulness had resulted in fullness in terms of disbursement. When he says in verse 17 that I'm well supplied by the gift that Epaphroditus delivered on your behalf. He describes it as having accomplished something. It achieved something. In verse 18, he said, I've received full payment and more. It supplied me. I'm full. Pleroma is the word. To make full. Have you ever felt empty? Have you ever been hungry? I mean, really hungry? I'm not sure I have. I certainly haven't lately, and I certainly wasn't hungry in Africa. I gained weight in Africa for the first time ever. They were just so kind, our hosts. I don't know that I've ever been hungry, where all I cared about was something to eat. I can be going out to eat, and I can see something that distracts me, and I can forget all about eating. I really can. I've never been that hungry. But can you imagine being so hungry that you can't think about anything else? You can't do anything else? But search and scrounge for the next morsel, the next bite? That had been Paul's demeanor. That had been Paul's position. Someone described addiction as being that hungry, wanting something so bad that you would give up almost anything for that something. But now Paul is supplied. He has abundance. And this abundance is described in metaphoric terms. It is a fragrance. The Greek word is euodia. Odia is, we get the word odor from it, but EU to the front of it prefixes the word odor. EU is the word good. A good odor. A good odor. It's a sweet smelling fragrance. And that odor, it is a testimony and a worship to the Lord. It is acceptable in His sight. It pleases God. That's the next idea. Is this faithfulness, this giving that they have done, this supporting of His ministry that they have done, has been received by the Lord. While Paul's giving them thanks, he wants them to know this isn't where it ends. God receives this, and He's pleased by it. Your offering is acceptable to Him as if it were an item of worship. And that's where verse 19 comes in. My God shall supply all your needs, every need, according to His riches and glory. You take that out of context, and that's health and wealth. That is prosperity gospel, if you take that out of context. But there is no other context for this statement aside from their faithfulness. In their faithfulness, God will supply every need according to His riches in glory. You know that I said the word pleroma is used here. It's used again. My God shall supply. That's He uses the same words when He says, I'm filled up, I'm overflowing, I'm pleroma. I've been filled to capacity and beyond. And my God will fill you to capacity and beyond. That's the picture. That's the idea. This is a full circle. Your giving comes right back to you in this full circle. Because God supplies. Believe it or not, you cannot outgive God because you don't have enough to outgive God. But don't worry. It's no contest. you remain faithful in support of his ministry, in partnering in his ministry. And you have no need to be anxious about anything, because he will supply every need. He will fill it, every single need you have. He indicates the supply of this support. That's God himself. The source of it is his, according to his riches and glory, not ours, not what the bank has, or not what your debit card can swing today, not what your credit limit is. His supply is limitless. And don't forget who he is. To our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Even our relationship with God is like that. He supplies based on his riches in glory, okay? So the word glory here is the word doxa. We get doxology from it. It's words of splendor, which is a similar translation to glory. Glory, splendor, it could be either word. But it's a description of something that's almost indescribable. From the riches of God's splendor, he supplies our needs. And as we praise, as we worship God, we give back to his coffers of glory. We give glory unto glory. You've ever wondered where that term comes from? We don't have any glory but what he's bestowed on us. And we give that glory back to him. When somebody says, I want to give God all the glory, you can't help it. I just want to say that. You have no choice. It's his. You may squander the opportunity you have to give it back to him, but it's still his glory. I'm thankful when people do give him glory, but it's all his anyway. Do you understand? Does that make any sense? Well, I'm just going to say in closing, as a pastor, as our pastor here, one of our pastors here, that being a part of the body of Christ has for me become far more than a vocation. I couldn't live without it. I would be lost. Years and years ago, before we moved to San Antonio, I befriended a pastor who had lost his marriage. His wife left him, and his church fired him when she left. And Brother Charles joined the church that I was a member of. I wasn't on staff there. I wasn't the pastor there. I was in evangelism. But I noticed he came to church and brought his kids, sat near the back, and nobody really knew him. I knew him because I had been a pastor, and I was familiar with the pastors in the area. So I invited him to go to lunch with me one day, and we went to lunch, and we became buddies. And one day I asked him, Charles, why do you still go to church when the church you served was so ungracious to you? Because it really got ugly. And told what he said, I'll never forget. He said, my life would have no order. My life would have no purpose if it weren't for the church. Since I was a child, the church has given me purpose It's given me order. It sets my week straight to go to church on the first day of the week. It instructs my children that there's something bigger and beyond us and now and here. It's true, folks. Even the things that we hold dear, our health, our family, our loved ones, our accomplishments, even all of those things are less. They are less than the partnership we have with God Himself in carrying on His work. It's a song of celebration. That's what this whole letter has been, an ode to joy. But the joy is not just from having the company of friends that we have in the church. It's having the common purpose with people like and unlike us, but on the same team, accomplishing the same dream. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for this letter. As we get ready to step out of it, we're reminded that we're just as blessed as Paul to have a host of folks who are about the same business that You called us to, who have the same grace bestowed in their lives that we found in ours because of Your love. Enlarge our vision to the size of Your supply. Help us see both where we are and the entire world around us as our sea in which to fish. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you.